Will you pray with me? Let's be thankful. And Father, we just thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. And Lord, thank you for this new year. The first Sunday of the new year, Lord. And we're so thankful, Lord. Thank you for the love that we share and the fellowship. And Lord, thank you that we can gather together to worship you, Lord. And Lord, just as we look into your word today, it's our prayer that you would speak to us through your word, through your Holy Spirit. I'd stay out of the way of what you want to do, Lord. I pray, God, that you would just prepare our hearts really, truly to hear from you. So, Lord, we invite you to speak to us. Your servants are ready. Speak, Lord. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you have your copy of the Word of God, Matthew 25, you're going to want to follow along. We're going to do a kind of a beginning of the year exhortation today. Before I get started in the text, you know, there's this guy, Al Jenkins, you guys know, and he tends to start, well, you know, there was this movie, right? And so then that's how he tends to start, and he'll use that as his illustration. I'm going to do that this morning. Who here has ever either read the book or saw the movie The Hiding Place? Who knows what I'm talking about? This is Corrie Ten Boom, and it's her story of her family. They lived in the Netherlands, and it was during the World War II time frame, and her dad began caring for, and they actually made a room to hide Jewish refugees, and I'm supposing other refugees as well, from the Nazis. Well, eventually they got busted, and they ended up being hauled off to Ravensbrück, a concentration camp, and her dad died, her sister died, and somehow she got out, found out later, I guess it was a clerical error, but she gets out right before the whole group that she was in all got exterminated by gas. And it's her story of what God did during that time frame. But they had gone out on a limb, and their compassion for the Jewish people at that time was costly because it cost them their whole livelihood, everything, and almost all of their lives. Because of what they chose to do, because of the compassion that they showed on those that were fleeing, and that compassion had a cost. You think about it, they were meeting the basic human needs, and sometimes that will have its cost when we do that. Today, when we look in Matthew 25, I'd like to do three things. First of all, I want to talk about the context of the passage, because if you try to teach something out of context, you can try to make it say things that it doesn't say, right? So we want to talk about the context and understand the context of where the scripture falls. Secondly, we want to note the compassionate behavior of the believers. And thirdly, we want to note the uncaring heart of the unbelievers. And these are the things that we'll see. But we'll start out looking at the context, and then from there, hopefully, we will look at the rest of it. It'll make a lot more sense. But just kind of thinking about it, chapter 24 and chapter 25 of Matthew is in what's called the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus is talking, he's answering questions of his disciples. This is before the birthday of the church. The church hadn't been born. You know, Acts chapter 2, it's still down the road a little ways. And they're asking questions about the end times. Some people use a $25 word called eschatology. It means the study of end times. And that's what they're doing. They're asking questions. And Jesus is answering. And when you get to chapter 25, it's talking about the condition of men's hearts on the earth prior to Christ's return. So you have the 10 virgins, and there you have the some that are waiting. They have oil and they're prepared and they're anticipating the coming. You have others that are wanting. They have no oil. They're not prepared and they're not saved. You see Jesus even say that, you know, when you get down to like verse 10, those who were ready, you know, they're prepared. And then you get down to verse 12, those who were not ready, right? He says, I do not know you, right? No, there was no relationship, right? So these are the unsaved. You get to the next part, you have the parable of the talents. And it talks about those who are working or using what God had given them. It's because they're saved, right? And those who were wanting because they buried what God gave to them. They even blasphemed God. They talked bad about him and spoke of his character in a wrong way. And so that's kind of the first two parts here about the character of the earth, the men on the earth. But when you get to chapter 25, verse 31, it starts talking about when Jesus comes back to the earth, and it talks about what's going to happen on the earth when Jesus comes back on the earth. He comes back, as we know from many teachings, you know, Revelation 19, verses 11 through about 16. He's coming back with the whole, you know, all of heaven, everybody, the believers, the Old Testament saints, the angels, everybody's coming back with the Lord when he comes back. And but as we look at this, we're going to pick up in verse 31, and we're going to look and see here what's going to happen. And so I'm just going to read down through the passage, and you follow along with me, okay? It says, verse 31, "And when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory." That's in Jerusalem. "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Amen. So let's go ahead and let's take some of this apart, right? Let's kind of look through here and see what we find. You know, starting in verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory." So this is talking about the second coming of Jesus, his return to the earth. This is taking place at his second coming. There's no question to that. It says when. It doesn't say if. It says if he might. It says when the Son of Man comes in his glory. This is certain. And his glory, that Shekinah God glory, you know, like on the Mount of Transfiguration, all of this bright brilliance, right? And all the holy angels with him. And that's noted for a reason. We'll talk about it in a second. "Then he will sit on the throne of his glory." That's the throne of David, right? Remember that from Luke chapter 1. We learned that Christmas Eve night, right? The angel said that he would sit on the throne of David. And it's going to be right there in Jerusalem. "He will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations we gathered before him." Now, I do, right here while we're thinking about it, let's pause, turn to chapter 24, because there's a little more information there that will help us here. Matthew 24, picking up at verse 29. So again, we're talking about the return of Jesus to the earth. And so it says here in Matthew 24, again, this is the Olivet Discourse, and this is all talking about end times. It says in verse 29, "And immediately," now you look up that word immediately, you know what it means? Immediately. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, so this is after the 7 years of great tribulation, and the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, and with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, I want to make a note here. Mark gives other details that are pretty important, because Mark says he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth and to the farthest part of heaven, Mark 13:27. But as we look here at what's happening, Jesus is coming back. This is the second coming of Christ, and the angels are going to go and they're going to gather together everybody on the earth. Now, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, again, the church was not born yet, and Jesus doesn't bring it up in the discussion here. He's talking to Jewish disciples about the time of his return, and the audience would have understood Jewish people being included in this primarily, right? That would have been their context for the discussion. Now, let's go back to where we are in Matthew 25, as we pick up back where we were in verse 32, and it says, "And all the nations will be gathered before him." So the angels go and gather anyone left remaining on the earth after the tribulation, after the 7 years of tribulation. Anyone left alive, they gather together here before him in Jerusalem. So just kind of painting a picture of the end times, you have the rapture of the church. It's followed by 7 years of tribulation. The last 3.5 years are the worst. And then after the tribulation, Jesus returns to the earth and he sets up what we call the 1,000-year reign. And this is referenced Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, that kind of thing. But it's called the millennial reign, meaning a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And so he comes back and he sets up his throne here. And the people who come with him, the saints and the Old Testament believers that come from heaven with him, they've got a glorified body. But the people on the earth do not yet have that. Those who made it through the tribulation, and there's going to be some who are believers who believed during the tribulation. There's going to be some who did not. You remember when we taught through the Revelation, if you were here, the beast and the false prophet that are with him, they require anybody who's on the earth, if they're going to buy, sell, or trade, they got to have the mark of the beast. And if they don't bow down and worship the beast, they'll be put to death. And for somebody not to take that mark and not to bow down, it's pretty much a death sentence, either by being found and killed or by starving to death. But it's a really tough time on the earth during the tribulation. And so Jesus is going to be addressing these people that were on the earth during the tribulation here. And so, again, there will be some, as we noted, that have survived the tribulation, and some who have made it through, both believers and unbelievers. And so as we look at that, we go on here, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd. Remember, Jesus is the great shepherd. And he divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. That's interesting. I heard some commentary on the difference between goats and sheep, but the sheep are really docile and not really pugnacious, but the goats tend to be a little more, they'll bow their head down and give you a good ram or something like that. I don't know how true it is. I've never owned a goat. I've ate some goat barbecue, though. It's pretty good. And but anyhow, these that have survived the tribulation, they still have an earthly body. And now Jesus is going to separate the believers from the unbelievers. That's what he's doing. He's going to put the believers on his right hand and the unbelievers on his left hand. That's the sheep and the goat illustration that's being used here. Again, the church and the Old Testament saints, they come back with the Lord. They have a glorified body. These on the earth do not have a glorified body. And Jesus is not going to mix the flocks. He's going to separate them out. Now, as we look here, thinking about what's going on, the tribulation was not the greatest time, right? It was a really tough time to live, and few will actually make it through, but there'll be some who make it through the tribulation that will survive, and it's going to be a tough time. But here at the end of it, Jesus comes back and he separates the believers from the unbelievers. He's the one who knows the heart. He's the one who gets to make the decision, and you and I are not the ones who make the decision. It's the Lord, right? But as we go on here in the passage, as we understand our context here now, he's come back, he's set up his throne there, he's separated the people on the earth, the believers and the unbelievers. Now let's see what the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has to say to those who are on the earth at this time. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So he's speaking to them. He's commending them. His words are in the imperative to come and to inherit. So they are entering into the millennial reign with Jesus Christ. They're going to be serving alongside Jesus. They're going to be there with him. And this is important, you know, later on, they're called the righteous, right? Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him. Their righteousness is not from their own works. It's because the righteousness of Christ has been put upon them because they're believers. They're blessed in God's eyes, and God here calls them blessed, eulogio, right? This is the idea of speaking well of, right? So, you know, like at a funeral, when you speak a eulogy, you speak well of someone, right? This idea, you blessed of my Father. God thinks highly of these because they're his, right? And inherit the kingdom prepared for you, right? These are ones who are walking with God. And now, you get into this part where he starts talking about the things that they did, and we're going to be looking at something else in a little bit to kind of drive home some thoughts here, but I want you to understand he is not now making a new gospel that's a works-based do-gooder kind of gospel. He starts out here with the word gar. We've learned that word gar. It can be a justification, or it can be an illustration or an amplification, an intensification. And he brings out the things that they were doing during the tribulation period that made them distinct. And notice what he says here. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. You know, these things that he's talking about here, did you notice all the miracles that they worked? Did you notice that? There weren't any magical miracles, anything like that. These were basic human needs that they saw and they met. Basic human needs. You're right. You know, this idea of the word hungry, it means to be famished or to suffer want and be needy, right? Of hunger. Thirsty, to be thirsty and to suffer from thirst. Of course, you could metaphorically say that they were craving and desiring, you know, the word of God or righteousness, that sort of thing. Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. But honestly, it looks real just literal that they gave food and they were hungry, right? That's the idea. That word for took, right, that's here, synago, it's where we get the word for synagogue, right? It means to collect or convene or to assemble or to entertain, to bring together to oneself, right, to receive. And so this idea of you're associating yourself with these other people, you know, during the tribulation to do that, just like what we talked about with Corrie Ten Boom and her family when the Nazis were persecuting the Jews, it can be a death sentence. It can have a great cost to it. And in order to do that, to associate themselves with these people that were running from the Antichrist and refused the mark of the beast, it meant you could die on the earth. You can have yourself killed for choosing to do these. So there could be a great cost to the things that they were choosing to do. And so as we look at these people, again, they are not doing great miracles or anything like that. They saw needs. They had compassion, did not think of themselves, and they chose to help, and they acted. Their saving faith is revealed by their serving. As they choose to do this, it demonstrates what's going on inside their heart. Now, I want to explore something for a little bit, just again to drive home this idea again of our salvation is based on faith and not by works. We're going to look at this. If you could turn to your right for a second as we correlate with Titus chapter 2 for a second. Could you turn over there to Titus chapter 2? It's to your right. It's right before Hebrews, just a little before Hebrews. So 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then you get to Titus, right? So as we get to Titus, I'm going to kind of set the setting here as Paul is exhorting Titus how to build these churches there in the nation of Crete where Titus is working at this time. And Paul gives some very clear instruction that he's supposed to do. And I want you to see this because there's a couple of things that stand out that really go with what we're going to talk about today. So in chapter 2 of Titus, picking up in verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." That's Jesus Christ when he came to the earth in that first coming. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's looking for him to come back the second time. "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." So again, they're being exhorted here to look for the second coming of Jesus Christ. He says, who is our great God and Savior? That's right, Paul called Jesus God and Savior, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. So we see here the output of his work was that he could redeem whoever would put their faith in him, right? They'd be purified. It says here that he could redeem us and that he would purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And that idea of the word there, good, is not the normal word for good, but it's kolos, you know, like where we get the word colossal, right? But it says here that they might be zealous for good works. So this idea of having zeal to do works that would be good in God's eyes, things that he would commend. And it goes on, and it says there in verse 15, "Speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you." And says, remind them, as we go on into chapter 3, to be subject to rulers and authorities. That means to come underneath the governmental authorities, to obey, but to be ready for every good work. Again, that idea of good works being brought up there. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable. Remember, we talked about the goats and the sheep a while ago. The sheep are very docile, not rambunctious and pugnacious. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Doesn't that sound like our world that we live in today? You don't think so, go look on the social media. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, that's Jesus at his first coming, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see, at that belief, at that moment you believe, there is a regeneration. You become alive spiritually. There's this quickening of the Spirit. There's this washing of the Holy Spirit. And then there's the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That work that he's begun in you, he will complete until the day of Christ Jesus, right? So there's this washing of regeneration, and there's this renewal of the Holy Spirit as he begins to work and to lay down the foundations of our faith within our heart and build us up. It says, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, and having been justified by his grace. And again, that idea of justified meaning justified in his sight. There's a proclamation in heaven, you're now just, you're righteous because of Jesus' blood. That we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Again, those who have believed, and we see this third time the mention of good works. You see, you're saved by faith alone. Those who have believed, they're supposed to then do good works. You can't work your way into heaven, but once you've been saved, you're supposed to do the things that God puts in front of you. You're saved by faith in Christ alone, but saving faith is not alone. It's accompanied with good works. And these are colossal works. Each time it's the word koloss. We know this also from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, those of you who have learned it, and verse 10 as well. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, listen to this, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. This idea is that once you're born again, you are to be doing good works, what God calls colossal works. And so it's important to see that that is a part of our faith. Again, you can't work your way into heaven, but once you're in the family, you're to be doing the things that God calls you to do. And we see that three times here in the mention here in Titus 2 and 3. So let's go back there to where we're at in Matthew 25. Again, this idea, there's some who try to get into some works-based teachings here, but it's not works-based. He's talking about amplifying the root of their walk with him is being now demonstrated by the fruit of their walk. They're bearing fruit. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me... They had the compassion. They saw the need. So notice also in verse 37, he says, then the righteous will answer him. Again, they're righteous because the shed blood of Jesus is upon them. The righteous will answer him and saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? You see, they didn't see the things that they had done as anything special. It's simply living out their lifestyle as a believer, that agape love. They were not expecting any recognition for these actions or things they had done. They did what they ought to be doing, right? What ought to have been done. And they didn't even remember it. They're like, when did we do that, right? I don't even remember. What you talking about, Willis, right? And anybody grew up in the 80s, you know what I'm talking about when I say that. But this idea here, they're surprised. They didn't take a social media photo, you know, like get next to the homeless guy and take a picture so they could post it on Facebook, or they weren't worried about write-offs on their tax returns. They saw the need, they had compassion, and they chose to act and to give of self. They lived out a lifestyle of agape love, God-like love. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see, notice that word see again, you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Now, interesting that word see there. It's brought up several times. You notice it. You perceive it. You're aware of it, right? The word there would have like if you were watching like a play or something like that being given out. But this means to discern clearly or to perceive, right? To see something. And the idea here is they saw it. They understood there was a need. And then they chose to act. Application for us. We have to ask ourselves, if I see somebody that's in a situation like it's being described here, would I act? Or would I sit back and hope somebody else does? Would I choose to have compassion upon them? Now, I do want to bring some balance here for a second, because, you know, we can read through a passage like this and we can start really running wild with it, and we can work ourselves up. And some people do, and I'm not saying that they're wrong for doing that, but I want to add some balance here, because there are people who will take this passage and try to manipulate with it. A few years back, I had a gentleman who had come here, and I think it was on Wednesday night, but he sat out there until service was over, and then he wanted to come, and he was trying to ask me to help him out. And okay, well, I'll tell you what, why don't we go, we'll have a sit in here. We went back to the chat room, and he and I talked for a while, and I got to know him and let him get to know me and told him about our story and told him about Jesus. I asked if he had known Jesus. He said he was a believer. And then he went on to tell me that, that he basically was letting God feed him through the churches. And I was like, well, are you disabled in some way? Or are you able to get a job? Oh, I'm more than capable to work. I'm just letting God do it this way. And I was like, well, you know, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians and look at chapter 3. Because Paul talked there about whenever he went out to do ministry, that he wouldn't take advantage of anyone. And in fact, he gets some pretty strong comments there for anybody who wouldn't work. And they were just mooching off of the church, right? So I'm going to actually read some of that for you. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 12. He says, for even while we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that some who are walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now these who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. You know, and of course, Paul was setting right some people who had, they were just choosing to mooch off of the church and the people in the church. And he was correcting that when he said that. But, you know, we need to have some balance about these things. And, you know, you could get to where you just were doing so much stuff that you're busier than a four-terminal airport. You can make up all kinds of things to do. But are those the things the Lord has called you to do? It's important to look at what we see here. You know, the church of Ephesus, you know, they'd gotten really busy. You go back and read that Revelation 2, verses 1 through 5. They got really busy. They were doing all kinds of stuff. But then they ended up running off and leaving behind. They left their first love. And Jesus tells them to repent and to go back and do the first deeds, right? The very first things of walking freshly with the Lord. So when we look here, what's going on, these are looking at the things that are brought to them. He doesn't command them to go and to feed the hungry masses everywhere, but if God commands you to do that, you should do it. But those that they see, those that they come into contact with, those that they are aware of, it's the ones that they choose to have compassion on. You notice that? Three times here it says, when did we see you this? When did we see? When did we see? They ask, they're not even sure when they would have done something like this, but they saw these people and they helped them. And that's the ones that Jesus is talking about. And so, as we look at this, I think that we can find some balance here of understanding that we don't have to wear the weight of the world. That's the Lord's business. But what we do need to do is be conscious of those who come into contact with us when the Lord lets us see them and brings them before us. Amen? What would it be like if we as individuals or we as a body lived in the way that's being described here in this passage? What would that be like? I'm not saying that we don't do some of these things, but I do think that probably we could have more impact if we lived like this. Wouldn't you agree? When somebody was at the hospital, we go visit them. Somebody at the rest home, they're in the feeble condition. I mean, when we look at the words that are here, about what's being used here, you know, you look at that word for being sick. It means to be feeble or to be weak or to be without strength. If somebody's in prison, you look that up. That means they're in a cage. They're imprisoned. When we go to visit people at the jail or we go to the rest home or we go to the hospital or the things that we do it because they're the ones that has been brought in front of us that the Lord's brought to our attention. And we go and we love on them. And I want to tell you, that's every one of our jobs. It's not just the preachers, you know. I've heard that, you know, a lot of churches and other places, we hired a pastor so we can send him to do that. Well, that's not how Jesus sees it. He's talking to them as individuals, right? This is those who, you know, of course, on the earth, so let's not get out of context. But we look here at the things he commends. This is the things that every believer can do. These are not like miracles, some grand miracle. These are basic things. You see somebody in need, you feel compassion for their situation, and you choose to act, being led by the Holy Spirit. We need to use discernment. We need to be wise in these sorts of things. But we need to be open to what God's doing when He brings people. Because I have a feeling that He's moving all the time. We're not always paying attention. Again, it's not this gospel of doing good, but it's this idea of their faith is being demonstrated by the things they choose to do. And as believers, there's an overflow from our salvation. As we're born again, the good works are that fruit that come out of that salvation. Again, we're not talking about the root of their faith. He calls them blessed. He calls them righteous because of their faith. But the works, these six works that are listed here, is evidence of their faith. And during the Great Tribulation, it's going to be really hard to do the things that these guys are being commanded to do. During the Great Tribulation, it's going to be really hard. But we don't have it near that hard, do we? We have it nice and easy here. So we're starting out with a little exhortation for our new year. Let's think about this. As Jesus commends them, their faith was provoked. That was the thing that caused them to do such thing. And Jesus commends them for the things that they did here. And again, they demonstrated the genuineness of their salvation because they did this. And actually, it identified them as his people. Now, when we look at verse 40, and the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." You and I may never know the impact of a kind gesture towards somebody in need. It may have been the day that they were thinking they would take their life, and then you showed them kindness and they experienced God's love, and it changes their perspective. You just don't know what one little kind choice that you make may impact somebody forever. When you show just some love to them. See, the impact of our choices, we may never see the benefit of it. We may never get to peek through anything and see a little bit of a glance of what God did through that choice that we made to act in love and compassion. But when we do that, we are demonstrating our faith to the world around us. We are showing them what a believer does. And when we serve someone, they cannot pay us back. It's even better, I think. You know, when we go to the rest home and the old gals tell the kids, you know, that are there, the youth, they tell them, "I love you." You know, a lot of times, you know, we'll say back to them, "And Jesus loves you too," right? But, you know, there's that thing. They grow fond and they grow near and dear because of the love that's being experienced. And because of that, they feel very touched and very moved. They oftentimes don't get any kind of visitors. And when we go do that, not only do we tell them about how much Jesus loves them and tell them the gospel, how they can be saved if they don't know the Lord. And we've seen some of those older folks come to the Lord there. They put their faith in Jesus at such a late time in life. But you know, showing them that love, they can't pay you back. They can't. They can't. There's no way they could ever pay you back. All you're doing is walking in your faith and living out a life that glorifies Jesus. And he gets the glory, you don't. Those in the rest home, those in the jail, I've heard them say, "Love you, brother." They don't really know me. They just know that I've shown them the love of Jesus. You know, as we look forward to this new year, we as a family here have to ask what it is God is doing with us as individuals, but also as a group, as a body. What are the things God has called us to do? And how can we expand those things that God has called us to do? And maybe there's new things the Lord wants to do. Fresh hands to put to it. We'll wait and see what the Lord wants to do. As we get into verse 41 now, he addresses the other people here, the goats. And it doesn't mean the greatest of all time either. I guess that's what our culture wants to be today. Everybody wants to be the greatest of all time. Verse 41, "Then..." This is after he's spoken to the believers. "Then he will say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" You see, the lake of fire was never made or never intended for mankind. It's intended for the devil and his demons. You know, 1 Peter 2:4, you know, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The fact is not everybody will come to that knowledge. They don't want to. See, if one rejects God's offer of salvation, they have the free moral agency. They don't have to go to heaven. God will never send anyone to heaven that does not want to go. You don't want to be with God? He respects your choice to reject him, and that's what he does. But you don't leave him a lot of options after that. I would gander to say that God does not send folks to the lake of fire, but by rejecting Jesus, they choose to go there. You reject Jesus, you won't be blessed. The other option is you're cursed. And that's what these are. They rejected Jesus, and because of that, they're cursed. And they will be departing into the everlasting fire. It wasn't intended for them, but that's where they're going to end up at. Verse 42, this is an explanation and intensification. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. Be warm and be filled, brother. Go and be blessed, right? James, I think, talked about that. Just because you say something, if you don't do anything, it doesn't do anything for them. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, and naked, and you did not clothe me, sick, in prison, and you did not visit me. There's no lifestyle of love here. These folks are not walking in agape love. They're not serving God. There's no fruit in their lives. Their focus is self, the indication of their soul's condition. Verse 44, then they also answer him saying, Lord. Notice they use the word Lord, kurios, right? That's that idea. But you remember from Matthew 7, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name or cast out demons in your name or have done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, the practice of their life was one of lawlessness, walking contrary to God. And so as we see these here, you know, they call him Lord, but just because they use the word Lord doesn't mean they're believers. It just means they're using that because they know they have to, right? He's obviously sitting on the throne and he's the king. But their overall practice is one that Jesus doesn't know them. And notice the way that they say the things that they say. It almost sounds like a rebuttal here. When did we see you hungry? Or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? We never saw you in that condition, Jesus. What are you talking about? They're not so much playing like we don't recall at all, but it's almost like they're rejecting or denying or rebutting what he's saying here. Different tone, if you would. Same circumstances, different tone, different perspective in their choices. We never saw you in that, and you know, so we obviously didn't minister to you. And Jesus responds to that statement. He says, then he will answer them saying, assuredly, or amen, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Notice that word everlasting. It's the same word that's for eternal right below that. It's aeonos, right? It's this idea of never ending, right? These have chosen to be separate from God. They lived through 7 years of opportunity during the tribulation. The 144,000 were there, the two witnesses. There was an angel flying through the heavens proclaiming the gospel, and they rejected each opportunity. I don't like to talk about judgment. We don't do it here unless it comes up in the text. But these are going to be eternally separated from God, from his love, from his mercy, from his grace, any hope, his comfort. And they're going to be associated eternally with the devil because they rejected the gospel salvation. I don't know if I can really wrap my head around everlasting or eternity, but it sure seems like a long time. And as we think about that, we don't want anyone to be there. But these, they're going to be awaiting their final judgment at the great white throne of judgment, right? They're here on the earth. What is it, Luke 19, I think around 27, basically talks about they rejected his rule, right? In fact, let me just turn and look at that real quick. I hadn't planned on it. I'm going to turn and just see if I can find that real quick. Because Luke gives a similar statement. I'm just going to turn and see if I can find it real quick. And sorry for the delay, folks. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Luke 19:27. So apparently at this time, their mortal bodies will be slain, and then they'll be waiting eternal judgment at the great white throne of judgment. That's our understanding of it. But they didn't want Jesus to rule over them. They didn't want his reign in their life. And so at this time, their time on earth will end, and then they'll wait for the 1,000 years to be over with before they receive final judgment. Not a fun time. But as we think about this, the thing that's here four times in the passage, it brings up four times. Everybody hold up your fingers four times. Four times in the passage, it brings up the six attributes that Jesus is commending, the six things that Jesus is saying here that he loves to see. And they're basic things. Nothing hard about them. You see somebody, they're obviously hungry. You see somebody obviously thirsty. You see somebody in want of some way. When you see that, you respond by having compassion on them. And you choose to act. Maybe it's just to get them through this little thing. Maybe it's more as the Lord leads. But you choose to act. And I don't know if you've looked at our company shirts, but the words on the back here, they're coming right here from this passage, the things that Jesus commends. That's I don't know if you know it, but that's our identity as a family. This is who we are. But as believers, you don't need a t-shirt on your back to tell you who you are. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And you know what? We need to live out our faith as believers, to live out our identity. And that the world around us will recognize our salvation because of how we live among them. This is so important, but yet it's so ignored sometimes in our 21st century lifestyle that we have, right? So many things moving fast, but having our eyes open to see the things that God is putting right in front of us. How many people do we walk right past and never see their want or their need? And how much could we be blessed by getting to minister and love on them? And again, we may never see the benefit of that. So as we go forward into 2026, you know, we have a couple thoughts here. You know, that again, these righteous here, they weren't made righteous because of something they did. They were made righteous by the shed blood of Jesus. They took hold of God's offer of salvation, and now they get to enter into eternal life. These are the ones that are going to be blessed. And these others, though, they weren't, because they rejected God. So first of all and foremost, we want to share the gospel with people. But what better way to give their attention? But if they're hungry, give them a little something to eat while you talk to them about Jesus. Or to care for them in some way, something that's going to reach into their world and really get their attention. You have a big open door to speak for just a few minutes in their lives, to tell them about God's love for them. So what do I need to do? Well, first things first, if you're not born again, if you don't know that you know that you know that you're born again, you need to do that right now. You need to call out to God. You need to return from your sin. You need to repent and change directions and turn toward God and believe in who Jesus is, the one and only Son of God, and put your faith in him that he died on the cross and was buried and rose again. And by believing in him, you commit your life. You call out to the Lord, come in, save me, Lord, and he will. But to the believers, those who know him, we need to live out our identity. And it's just like what we saw in Titus 2 and 3 and what we saw here today. You know, the Lord has got so many things that are so basic here that we can do. We can build on the things we're already doing. We can do more things at the jail, or we can do more things at the rest home, or we can do more things with the young mothers, that kind of thing that we're doing with our body. Or what are the new things that the Lord wants us to do? Maybe there's fresh thoughts, fresh things that he's yearning to do in and of us. He's going to put an area of ministry in front of us. We need to be open to what he puts in front of us. We don't have to worry about everything that's going on out in the world. That's God's business. Worry about what he puts in front of us, those things that we perceive that he's showing us. You see, as we look at this passage, you know, as it's talking about the second coming of Jesus, you know, Revelation 22, 17 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come, and whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." You know, anybody can come to Jesus Christ. It doesn't cost us anything. It doesn't require any good deeds or any self-righteousness. It means we just come to him and receive his forgiveness. But then after that comes those colossal works, those things that we're called to do. You know, we stand on the edge of this new year and we look in. Let's see, what is it the Lord wants to do? Build on top of what we're doing? New areas of compassion and love? Fresh hands, fresh thoughts. Again, miracles are cool, but the practical works, and it's easy. Willing hearts and open eyes. Closing word from the Lord Jesus. He says this in Revelation 12 and 13. "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. Lord, thank you for this challenge as we look into this new year. Your word always challenges us, Lord, and that's beautiful. It's wonderful. And thank you, Lord, that these words cause us to consider the choices and the actions that we make every day. So, Lord, I pray even right now, if there is somebody here that is uncertain of their salvation, that right now, they would feel that need to call out to you. And if that's you today, if you're here and you need salvation, God waits to hear your voice. Won't you call out to him? Won't you believe on Jesus who loved you and died for you, rose on the third day? Call out to him and ask him to forgive you. Call out to him and ask him to save you. And Lord, for the believers, I also pray, Lord, that you would show us those things that you are wanting to do, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see the very things that you have and are continuing to put in front of us, Lord. Help us to see those people in want, those people in need, that they are doing their own thing. They've gotten these places. And Lord, help us to see those needs. And in doing so, Lord, help us to tell them about your great love for them. Lord, open our eyes to see what you want us to see. Let us see through your eyes those around us and the work that you have already put right in front of us. You prepared it beforehand for us to walk in. Lord, let us walk in those things. We give you thanks, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, I'll be in the back for prayer for any reason, and let's worship the Lord.